I tell you what, I really enjoyed the message that Brother Joe preached the other night. That was really good. That is probably the very first time that I've ever seen anybody take Genesis 25 and taking it and applying it to the spiritual battle that takes place between the spirit and the flesh. And boy, did he do a good job with it. It was a real blessing. And it is a battle, isn't it? We need to pray that our spirit will raise up and body slam our flesh every once in a while, don't we? Because it is what hinders most of us. It's what gets us in doctrinal trouble. It's what gets us into sin. And unfortunately for most Christians today, it's what is in control of their life is their flesh. And we all have a battle with it. And if you don't, I would get a little bit worried. Because the Apostle Paul seemed to dwell in it a lot, didn't he? He talked about it in Romans chapter 7, the battle that he had. just a few brief comments this morning out of Galatians chapter 3. just want to read a couple verses there. And this is just a little aside this morning, if you will. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says this. One of the most amazing passages to me in the book of Galatians. And the scripture, foreseeing. What about that? And the scripture, foreseeing. It's alive, isn't it? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now listen to this. Not only did it foresee, it preached. And who did it preach to? It preached to Abraham, didn't it? That's what that passage of Scripture says. But and what does it say? It preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What a powerful passage of Scripture that tells you a lot about what the Word of God is. If we'll set our personality aside when we're dealing with folks, if we'll do that and let the Scriptures do the work, we'll get a whole lot more accomplished without trying to offend somebody with our personal preferences. You need to be very careful when you deal with folks in the area, especially of salvation. Because if you offend them and drive them out, you won't get an opportunity to present the gospel to them. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If I'm dealing with you, especially about salvation, and I offend you in some way, I'm not out when I'm doing witnessing to somebody. I'm not out preaching doctrine. That's not what I'm out there for. I'm there to give the gospel to somebody. And if I try to do the work of the Holy Ghost, what is the Holy Ghost? It says that the Holy Ghost, what, convinces people of sin, doesn't he? And if I try to do that under the power of my flesh, under the power of my intellect, under the power of my presence, I'm going to offend somebody. So I got to be very, very careful in how I handle the Word of God when I'm giving it to somebody, because it has power. We just saw it had power. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Read it again. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now look in verse 22. And look at this, another powerful statement right here in Galatians chapter 3. But the Scripture hath concluded. What about that? The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Those are some very powerful statements on the power of the Scriptures, aren't they? And who is the Scriptures? It's the Word, isn't it? The living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the power of salvation that comes in the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God, by the Scriptures. I just wanted to start out with those comments this morning. Ran across that in some study that I was doing this week, and it's The Word of God, it'll clean you up, folks. We went out door knocking yesterday, and this is just a brief little... I want to exhort you is what I want to do. I want you, and I want to thank everybody that came out yesterday. I want you to think about what the power of these are. And I had a friend of mine, and he's been here visiting this church in Tennessee now. He carried a tract. I believe it was somewhere between 13 and 15 years in his billfold. And that was the source. That's the Word of God that convicted him. That's the reason that he came to salvation. Folks, these things are very, very powerful. I heard Brother Daniel Richmond talking about he had taken, some tracts out with you and between Sunday and not even trying to make a concerted effort out of it, but between Sunday and when he come back to church, he had handed out 40-something of them. Because he had them with him. You get opportunities to present these, and these things, folks, they'll preach. They do preach. What did Galatians chapter 3 say? They preach. They are the power of God because they are the Word of God. So I want to encourage you to get involved, not just in... And handing out tracts, that's something that you ought to do. But to get involved with door knocking. It's something that we all need to do. And in fact, it is the great, a lot of people call it the Great Commission. It is the great commandment. It is a commandment that we go and put out the gospel. It's not an option for us. And when you don't, in your mind, you don't have enough confidence to present the gospel to somebody, here's one of the best things that you can do. These tracts, most of these tracts are well laid out, and they present the gospel. And if you can just hand those out, it'll get a whole lot more done than what you can. And then hand them out and pray. And by the way, when you go out, before you go out door knocking or do anything like that, you ought to be prayed up. Not only... had you ought to be prayed up, you ought to be repented up too. Because you'll not accomplish anything in the power of your wicked flesh if you've not prayed and repented. That is where we get the power to soul win from. It's from the Holy Ghost. And many times it's our sin that hinders us from doing that which God would like to do through us. We kill the power of the Holy Ghost because we will not repent. Okay, yeah.
That game was my door knocking.
Yep.
And then you go door knocking. That's them publicly and house to house.
Yeah.
They go hand in hand.
Yeah, they do. Yep. And there's a lot of people today that don't want to hear about street preaching.
No, sir.
Want no involvement in it.
No, sir.
And folks, street preaching is a challenge today. It's always been a challenge, but it's real, a real challenge today. I've seen them get spit on and everything else, cursed, and they go after them. That's just part of it. But that's something that we're commanded to do. Notice what Brother Darnell said publicly. That's street preaching. That's out in the open. That's something that we ought to be doing. We ought to be openly declaring the Word of God, and we ought to do it without compromise. And that's really what this whole series on doctrine has been all about. The importance of doctrine. We're just about at the end of it, but we'll be moving on into some other areas. But I want to give you an illustration this morning of one of the reasons why I stay on doctrine so much. Why is it that so much of our teaching and preaching is negative, folks? Have you thought about that? Because our sin... our compromise is what leads to it. We've got to preach and teach against it.
Amen.
It's negative because we do negative things. It's negative because we won't repent of the sin that we do. and the false doctrine that we hold to. And to get it done in today's environment, you're going to have to offend some people with the Word of God. Don't offend them with your personality.
Amen.
Don't fight them with your personality. Let the Word of God get the work done. But we've got to teach and preach the Word of God without compromise. Why do you think that we're where we are today with churches full of people that live a lifestyle that screams, "Hey, I'm not saved"? There's no evidence of repentance in their life. Let me make this statement here. Faith is the father of salvation. Repentance is the mother of salvation. They come together to produce a born-again child of God. That's what they do. Faith and repentance come together to produce a born-again child of God. And how does it get done? Through the Word of God. All right. I'm going to read you something here, and I'm going to warn you up front. It is blasphemous. But it illustrates the point of why we do what we do. But as I ponder the story, as I look at the verbal jousting between Jesus and this female who is considered less than human because of her gender and ethnicity, I can't help but note how Jesus comes around. That statement ought to offend you to start with. Notice that the emphasis was on gender. And you know what passage of Scripture is being referred to. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have anything to say about her gender? He did not. He did refer to her ethnic background, did he not? And why did he do that? There was a purpose behind that too. But it wasn't that he was going to discriminate against her because of that. This individual goes on to say, too many folks want to box Jesus in. Carve him in stone. Create an idol out of him. Think about that. That's blasphemy, folks. And why is it blasphemy? This individual obviously does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. It boils down to that at the bottom line. Because any time that you can make a statement that you're turning the Lord Jesus Christ into an idol, you have a wicked heart. Because he is to be worshipped, folks. And he's not an idol. He is the third member of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He is God manifested in the flesh. She goes on to say here, and this is a she. This is a female pastor. But this story cracks the pedestal we've put him on. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting one, Prince of Peace, was as human as you and me. What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ? It said he took what? Part. What was it that he didn't take? The blood. Very critical. That blood is the route through which the sin nature is transmitted. That's the way it comes to us. We're all under the condemnation of sin. That's called the doctrine of original sins, what it's referred to as. Theological term. She goes on to say, like you and me, he did not have his life figured out. He was still growing, maturing, putting the pieces together about who he was and what he was supposed to do. And here's yet another blasphemous statement out of this devil's mouth. We might think of him as the Rock of Ages, but he was more like a hunk of clay, forming and reforming himself in relation to God. As one person put it, Jesus wasn't a know-it-all. That's blasphemy too. Why? Because he's omniscient, all-knowing. He knows all. He was also learning God's will like any human being, and finally he changed his mind. If Jesus didn't have to know it all innately, but rather could grow into new and deeper understanding through an openness to God's people, even those he formerly discounted, maybe if Jesus could change his mind, then maybe so can we. And here's another blasphemous statement. This is the heart of the story. That is what offers us hope. If Jesus can change, if he can give up his bigotry and prejudices, if he can realize that he had made his life too small, and if in this realization he grew closer to others and closer to God, so can we. That's heresy, folks. Now, a little bit more about this woman. She is a bishop and a lesbian in the United Methodist Church. She has a group of pastors under her. And I saw a picture of this woman holding up a sign that says, "We are all Muslims." Muslims. Now that tells you how far heresy can go. And folks, believe me, it's a whole lot worse than what she says there. That's why we stay after doctrine in here. That's why we preach and teach, hopefully under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. This stuff like this is satanic. It's of the devil. And this lesbian bishop is operating under the auspices of the United Methodist Church. Starting on January the 1st of 2017, they set up a 75-week series of praying about whether or not they are going to receive sodomy, if you will, as okay under the Word of God. This is one of the bigger denominations in the United States of America. Folks, for you to do stuff like that, you've got to set the Word of God aside. And God help our pastors and preachers today that love God, that are trying to do what's right, trying to preach and declare the Word of God without compromise. Because they are under attack, and it's such trash, such filth, spiritual filth as this, that keeps them there. Folks, it is no wonder that a lot of our pastors are just giving up because of this. It's understandable from a human perspective why they would give up. Because I can tell you this, if you study a lot of this stuff, what was it that Solomon said about much book work was a weariness to the flesh? It is, folks. But it's even more so spiritually oppressive when you start reading stuff like this and when you start dealing with it. And that's what our pastors that love God, that love their congregations, that love their sheep, that's why they have such a battle. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. That being said, one of the issues that we run into in a lot of our churches is the reason we get compromised is we don't call out false doctrine, do we? We cover up for the sins of people also, don't we? Especially in some of our leaders. The Bible has this to say in Numbers 32:23. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Proverbs 28:13 says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. False doctrine is sin, folks. Ecclesiastes 8:11. This one has a lot of power in it too. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." People that practice the very stuff that I just read out to you, they should have been rebuked immediately to put a stop to that. Because that's heresy. And then you got people out there that take James 5:20. James 5:20, what does James 5:20 say? It says, let him know that he which covereth the sinner from, not covereth, converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, there's people that teach that if you are involved in soul winning, that your soul winning covers a multitude of your sin. That's not what that passage of Scripture is teaching. And I can show you quotes on that, folks, of people in the independent Baptist movement that have made that statement. That is wrong. When it talks about that it hides a multitude of sin, when that individual gets converted, what do they do? It hides their sin. Under what? Under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the blood. It's under the blood that sin gets hidden. It's obvious from the context of James 5 and the whole Bible that the multitude of sins that will be hidden is a sins of him that is converted, because they will be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins. It's only through the blood, folks. Only the blood will get it done. And many times we let things slide when we ought to deal with them. There is a scriptural way to deal with heresy, isn't there? And how are we to do it? When we start, it's an issue of discipline, isn't it, really? When it comes down to it. You're to go to them individually and try to deal with them about it first. And if they won't repent, then you take one or two others and take them with you. And then if they won't repent, what is supposed to happen? They're supposed to be brought before the church. How often does that happen? It doesn't. Very rarely does it happen. I've seen it happen very few times, even in my lifetime. But it used to be commonplace where they would bring people up and they would deal with them. What does the Bible say about elders within a church? It says to rebuke them publicly, doesn't it? Wow. Wow. But I've told you this in the past. You better be very careful when you do that. But because we want to do that, we've had some major things to take place in the independent Baptist movement that has brought shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And what that does, folks, when you will, if you're strong enough as a church to rebuke an elder, if you have to do that, what that will do, and that's the point Brother Darnell is making, and it's the point that the Scriptures make, then the people that are sitting under that individual are a lot less likely to get involved in open sin, if you're willing to deal with it. But you just don't see that publicly. Josh. Yeah, and most of us don't take rebuke very well, do we? We get defensive. And folks, I'm just as guilty as anybody else does, or anybody else is. And that sort of thing impacts our relationships, doesn't it? Because we get defensive when somebody's trying to help us out. I've had it happen. Brother Larry.
Is that talking about a saved elder or an unsaved
elder? Well, I'm glad you said that. But it is talking about a saved person is what it's talking about, obviously. But listen at this, and this will kind of address what you're talking about there. There is an unscriptural mindset out there that says the following of pastors and preachers. Since he is a man of God, if he is doing something wrong, God will chasten him. That's not the rest of the story, so listen up. While that is true, it does not relieve the church, the congregation, and its leaders of the responsibility to exercise scriptural discipline to put such an offender out of the church, out of the ministry, and to report criminal criminal sexual conduct to the police. The mindset I just referred to also does not answer the question of, and here it is, Brother Larry, what if a pastor or preacher in question is an unsaved man? For those that say that God will rebuke those men that are like that, and if they are saved, He will. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them. But what if they're not saved? What is the obligation then of the church? The obligation of the church is to deal with it. That's what they have to do. They've got to deal with it. The question comes up out of that too is, will God deal with that man, talking about the unsaved man, on this side of eternity? God is, scripturally, He's going to rebuke a saved person. He's going to chasten a saved person. What about an unsaved person? Yeah. And that's... we've got to be very careful about the people we have in our pulpits and the people we have teaching. They have to be, I'm going to use the term here, vetted. The Bible says to lay hands on no man suddenly.
Amen.
So they have to be, you have to know where they stand at, first of all, in their relationship, as best as you can possibly know it, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they saved? You have to know where they stand at doctrinally. Do they line up with what this book teaches? And then you have to also know where they stand at in their personal lives. Are they in open sin? Are they guilty of something that brings shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you have something, Brother Darnell?
I know Brother George Hansdale, why would.
Amen. You have to personally and up close examine that individual. Any individual that you're going to put in a position of authority in the church needs to be closely examined. And that includes a Sunday school teacher. That includes anybody that's involved in any ministry of the church. They need to be saved. They need to live holy lives. That's what they need to do. Now, what are we to do when we run across people that are into false doctrine? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 says this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you do what? Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That says we're to separate, doesn't it? If they're into false doctrine, we're to separate. That's not popular today, folks. If you exercise that admonishment of the Scriptures, you're going to be accused of being unleavened. You'll be accused of being a legalist. You'll be accused of being a Pharisee. That's what you'll be accused of. But we're commanded, folks, to do it. It's not. It won't be pleasant. It never is pleasant when you have to confront somebody. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that was verse 6. And by the way, within the context of that passage, it says, in verse 10, even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Wow. We don't apply that one anymore today, do we? Says if you're not going to work, you ought not eat. It is. And that's what my dad is an unsaved man, said, if you'll put them out on the street, the closer that navel button gets to their backbone, the higher their motivation is going to be to go to work. That's what he used to tell me. Because he had a battle with my older brother getting him to work, and finally ended up putting him on the street. But when an unsaved man knows that if you won't work, you ought not eat, that's a scriptural principle, folks. And by the way, that applies to the spiritual table too. If you won't work and study the Word of God, if you won't go out and knock doors You ought not be in the pulpit preaching. If you're able, if you're capable of doing it, go out and do it. If you won't go out and do it, you ought not be preaching. Verse 14 of that same chapter that we're in there, and said, and if any man obey not the word by this epistle, not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And here's the part that a lot of independent Baptists miss. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. How many independent Baptist churches will put a person out of their membership and then shun them? And shun them, folks. And I'm not talking about avoiding them. I'm talking about an openly confrontational attitude. We'll see them in public and be unkind to them. That's not what the Scriptures teach us, folks. If you feel like you have an obligation to attack somebody or to be unkind to them, why don't you just leave them alone? Just leave them alone. And I'm strong about this because I've been a victim of that, folks. I've been a victim of that. And folks, that is some of the most ungodly conduct that I can think about. When we discipline somebody, what is the purpose of church discipline? It's not to punish them. It is to restore that individual. And the problem with most of us independent Baptists is we're so stinking prideful. We're so prideful. We're so lifted up about how good we are. We are holier than thou. That we don't think about what we're doing, what the impact it's going to have on somebody emotionally and spiritually. You got to do it in the spirit of meekness. You got to do it in the spirit of love. Because when you get into that area, it is an area that the devil uses very effectively. And I don't know, has anybody else in here ever been a victim of that sort of thing? Sister Davis has. Sister Amy has. Its purpose in any kind of thing that happens, even in false doctrine, is restoration, folks. We are to love the brethren. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5:17, and I'm not going to read that passage, talks about there ought to be a change in a person. Most of us independent Baptists have taken that scripture and used it to scrub up the outside of an unclean vessel inside that's not been regenerated by the Spirit of God. That doesn't work, folks. That's not doing it in love. Okay, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians focus on the catching up of the saints. with chapter 2 of 2nd Thessalonians speaking of the revealing of the Antichrist after the rapture. In verse 6, we are commanded to withdraw from every brother whose conduct is disorderly and who will not abide by the teaching that the Scriptures give. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. I never have enough time. Never do. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That ties in with what we read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, doesn't it? We're to work, folks. That's what we're to do. And then I had reference to this scripture many times ago. We like to kill our enemies, don't we? We like to kill them. And we like to make some folks enemies that really aren't our enemies. That's what we like to do. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says this. This is one of the ways that we're to restore individuals. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Consider in thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what meekness is to me? It's humility under the power of God. And what it says is that when somebody attacks you, then you don't respond in kind. That's being meek. But that's hard, isn't it, folks? Our tendency when we get attacked is we want to go on the offensive and go back against somebody, don't we? Guilty. I've done that before. So we're to do it in the spirit of meekness. And then we've already had reference to this passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be a partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. This is dealing with this whole issue we're talking about this morning of being separated from false doctrine, being separated from sin. That's what it's dealing with. Now let's go in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll start in verse 12. And this kind of deals with that issue of a young person coming into the ministry. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. That's an admonishment to young folks, isn't it? Does that mean that we can never put somebody, a young person, in the ministry? How many of you know how old that Charles Spurgeon was when he went into the ministry? I think he was probably 17 years old. There must have been some evidence in his life of the power of God that was there. I don't agree with Charles Spurgeon on his doctrine because he was a Calvinist. But he did not preach his Calvinism like a lot of people did. Had a powerful ministry. Very young man. And probably one of the best preachers that's ever lived. Powerful man of God. Yeah. What was he, 8 years old when they first anointed him? It's God that does that, folks. It's not us. And the only way that we're going to recognize whether or not the hand of God is upon somebody is if we can exercise spiritual discernment. And how are we capable of exercising spiritual discernment? By getting the sin out of our life, by getting up near to God, by praying, and by fasting, folks. That's an unpopular doctrine today, too. We don't want to fast. That might make us a little bit uncomfortable, but fasting is still a scriptural doctrine. Those are some ways that we can get discernment. To deny the flesh. That was the whole point of Brother Joe's message the other night. To deny that flesh. Put that flesh down. Because it hinders you in your relationship with God. And by the way, it hinders you in your witnessing too. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What does it say? From such, withdraw thyself. There it is again. That's that separation that is demanded of the Bible. We got a lot of people out there that are preaching for money, don't we?
Right. Amen.
They're in it. What does the Bible call that? It calls it filthy lucre, is what it calls it. And what is that saying? That's saying that they're in it for the money. That's why they're doing it. Their motivation is not to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we name some names here of people that are making a lot of money off of the gospel? Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, just about any television preacher, high-profile television preacher you can name off. And by the way, you want to get a common thread among them, find a King James Bible amongst them.
T.D. Jakes.
Creflo Dollar. You get, you want, the thing that you will not find among those folks is a King James Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 to 16. Titus 1, 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Do you remember how I opened up this a few minutes ago about that woman, United Methodist bishop, the stuff that she was saying? That it didn't bother her at all. Why? She does not know God. That's why it didn't bother. It doesn't bother her to stand up and say the stuff that she said. Her conscience is totally defiled. And we don't need to be listening to folks like that. What is the there in Titus chapter 1, it also has this statement that says, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for what? Filthy lucre's sake, for the money. And boys, the church is loaded up today with that. That's where we are. There's no power in our churches because of that. And then 2 John chapter 7. 2 John 7. I'm going to read this passage, and I've got to get close out here. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's strong, isn't it, folks? You don't even send them on the way and say, well, I wish you Godspeed. I wish you luck in common parlance of the day. You don't do that. Why? Because they're teaching false doctrine. And you'll notice that how much that doctrine is emphasized in that passage that we just read. One of the most important things that we do is be doctrinally straight. Not to be saved, but to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Timothy 3:16. And this is where I'm going to close that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was manifested in the flesh. The way we started this out is I read parts out of that article from that female United Methodist bishop, and she denied that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. If you deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you're not saved, folks. That is not the gospel. If you deny the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the gospel. And if you won't preach the full counsel of the Word of God, you're in trouble, folks. And that's what this whole series on doctrine has been all about. I wanted to get you to understand how seriously God takes doctrine. Now, next week, what I'm going to deal with is probably, is it okay to call out names? Is that something we ought to do? I'm going to deal with that next week. So thank y'all for listening this morning.